It is good to see you guys this morning. Thanks for being here at the end of a spring week, or spring break week. A little nippy outside this morning, a little colder than we thought it would be, a little rainier than we thought it would be. But we are glad that you're with us and glad that you have ventured out to make it today. By way of announcement, we had a family play day scheduled for right after church today, which is eat lunch and play outside. We've already told the kids back in Sunrise Bible Study that we're going to roll it back 1 week, simply because since we were asking Mom and Dad to play with them, we thought Mom and Dad might be happier if we played when it was not quite so rainy and muddy outside. The kids would be fine. So we're going to do that next Sunday afternoon. The schedule's open Sunday afternoon, so that 1 week from today, we will do that. And so we look forward to that. Now, this series wraps up today. This has been the Gotta Go series, and the time has come for it to go. We have been doing it for 12 weeks, seems like all year, that we've been in this series called Gotta Go, where we've been talking about moving forward in our journey of faith and what it takes and what it looks like to move forward. Now, if you think about the year that's been, though, that makes a lot of sense. And so we have been talking about how everything that we do, the choices that we make, really do impact our tomorrow. And so you choose today, and the choices you make today and the decisions you make today impact where you're going to go tomorrow. It impacts what's going to happen to you next tomorrow. It impacts what your future is going to look like. And so this is the wrap-up to that series. Now, it is one of those studies where when we go and take a close look, we're going to go to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, and we're going to talk about seizing tomorrow today. Seizing tomorrow today. But if you're a kid in the house this morning, and you think, well, gosh, you know, I don't need to worry about stuff like this. Yeah, you do. If you're a teenager, yeah, you do. If you're an adult, yeah, you do. All of this becomes important. And so we're going to go back and take a close look at what Paul writes, and then out of those verses, bring some ideas out that will help us as we kind of put some loose ends and tie some loose ends up on this series. And so if you have your Bibles open, let's go. It says, I thank my God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for all you do. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, again, that last phrase should be familiar to you because you just sang it. And if you have forgotten it already, it's going to be a long morning for you. But that song that you just finished really is a song that comes right out of this passage of Scripture. And it's a reminder to us that no matter who you are, no matter where you are in this moment today, God is doing a work in you, and that work is going to keep going and growing, and you're going to become more. At each stop along the way in the series, I told you that vision without action is just a dream, and you're just dreaming if you're not doing something with what God tells you. Action without vision means you're just passing the time. But when you take vision and add action to it, it can change the world. And so this morning, we're going to think about how do we wrap that up and how do we start moving into whatever the next chapter of our life is. But to do it, I'm going to begin by giving you some legal advice. If you ever get into a legal jam, you might want to hire Frank P. Luciano to represent you. Now, I don't make that recommendation lightly. He is a razor-sharp attorney from Hackensack, New Jersey, just across the Hudson from New York City. You can spot Luciano in the courtroom, daily dressed in a dapper suit with a pocket square, chopping his hands. He's dramatic when he talks, and he attacks the air with his hands when he talks, very much like a preacher. And he defends people who are in trouble. He does it with energy and effectiveness, and he's been defending clients for a long, long time. It was 45 years ago that a local newspaper claimed that he was the city's busiest criminal lawyer, 45 years ago. 22 years ago, the same newspaper called him the consummate showman. And New Jersey proclaimed that he is now the oldest active attorney in the country. Today, Luciano still waxes eloquent before judges and juries at the ripe old age or young age of 97. he still stands before the judges and argues his cases, and the judges hate to see him coming. The reason is because he's not the same Luciano he was 45 years ago. But Luciano doesn't know he's not the same lawyer he was 45 years ago. And so he carries with him a lot of swagger, a lot of fire, a lot of conviction, a lot of passion. And he continues to this day to keep fighting for those cases that he believes in. He was recently interviewed and he said, "This is a very consuming profession. It has taken a lot of my life. And I'm constantly involved in preparing cases still to this day. It's a tremendous strain, mentally and physically." Physically, because when you go to trial, you're absolutely obsessed with trying to help and rescue the person that you're trying to defend. He said, "I've lived my entire life where it seems like my mind and my body were always under tension and stress." But at age 97, when he was asked about his future, he said, "Well, I hope that God lets me continue to do this. I don't want to retire. I don't want to go to Florida. I just want to do what I'm doing." And Florida doesn't want him, so it's good that he stays there. But in your life, you have to recognize that the things that you do, the things that you're doing right now, today, it makes a difference in your life as you move forward. If you're a kid in the room this morning and you're under the age of 11, you're making choices right now that really do impact your future. And I know that you hear teachers and parents say that, and it puts so much pressure on you as a kid, and you think, "It doesn't matter what I do." It does matter what you do, because you're learning some stuff right now that moves you to the future. If you're a teenager, you're making decisions and you're making choices right now that are going to impact your life into adulthood, and you're going to hopefully learn some lessons but carry those lessons with you. If you're a young adult, let's say 19, 20 through, I'm 59, if you're a young adult through age 59, you're making decisions now that impact you into tomorrow, into the future. And then if you're a little bit older than I am, 60 and up, like Richard, you're an older adult now, but you're still making decisions that impact the future, and you've got to make some decisions that keep you moving in the right direction. That's what this series has been about. And so here's what you have to understand, that as long as God leaves you on the earth, there's something else for you to do. There is no expiration date on the principles we're talking about this morning. You never retire from being a follower of God. You never drop out of God's will. You're called to live a life moving forward for God. And when you come to know Christ, when you make a decision to follow Jesus, you have made a decision to move forward and become everything that you were created to be. No stopping, no stalling, constantly moving forward. It is not a sightseeing trip. It is not a trip of convenience. It is supposed to be a lifestyle that you are passionate about because you have found the one reason to live and the one reason to get up each and every day. That's who you're called to be. See, the question that you need to ask when you get started is, what good is living the life you've been given if all you do is stand in one place? What are you accomplishing? What are you achieving? What are you taking care of? Because you don't live life by standing still. And so what we're going to talk about today is one of those times where, as we wrap up this series, this is like a locker room talk. Before you go out for the second half of a ball game. We're sitting at halftime of the NCAA championships, and you may have had a good first half, but you got to finish good in the second half. You may have had a sorry first half, but you need to wake up and play in the second half. No matter where you are, it's time to get moving. And so the three things we're going to talk about are in the worship flyer. They're also available on the app if you have that, and so you can take a look at those. And so this is good advice for whoever you are, wherever you're going, no matter what your age, as we move forward into the life that God has for us. And so the first thing you need to remember is that you have to stay focused until you're finished. You have to stay focused until you're finished. Verse 3 through 5 says this, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Notice how he ends that particular phrase. I thank God for what you've done from the first day until now. But there's nothing about that that indicates that they're done yet. What that simply means is that there is more to do. Here we are in this moment. It is our now, but we are continuing on. The journey is not over. And so you have to stay focused in your life as you move forward in the future, as you get ready to finish. The principle I want to give you is this. You can't live the new chapter of your life if you keep rereading the last one. You can't live the new chapter of your life if you keep rereading the last one. I'm currently writing my next novel. And so this past week, as I was getting it and working on it, trying to get some things done before I left town for a few days in spring break, in a conversation with the publisher, they asked about the next chapter. Could they preview the next chapter? And I said, well, no, I'd like to do that, but I keep going back and I keep reworking the other chapter, the previous chapter. I keep going back and changing it. And urging me to get moving forward, they said, we need the next chapter. You have to get out of the last chapter and get to the next one. We'll clean some of this up in editing. And they're right. Because you can't move to the next chapter if you keep wanting to reread, redo, relive the previous chapter. For some of you in this room, that's a problem. You can't move to your future because you just can't quit reliving your past. You can't quit focusing on your past. You can't quit just going agonizingly over and over again on the mistakes of your past, the woulda, coulda, shoulda, didn't. All those reasons that keep bubbling up. You can't move to the new chapter that God has for you because you can't get out of the old chapter. But you can't live the new chapter as long as you stay focused on the old chapter. Yesterday was yesterday. You can't change it. You can't relive it. You don't get to redo it. You have to move forward into tomorrow. And for you to move forward in your journey of faith, you have to understand that Jesus calls us to follow. It is a call to move forward. And when we start moving forward, that means that we don't keep replaying what was. You have to start living what is and what is yet to be. One of the great finishers in the Bible was a guy by the name of Solomon. In fact, when I was getting ready for this series, I took a challenge that was given. And the challenge was to go back into Scripture and to find all the places that talked about Solomon finishing what it was that he was created and called to do. Now, Solomon was a lot of things, and there were a lot of things that we remember Solomon for. But one of the things that we remember him most for is not only the wisdom that he shared, but also the fact that he was the one who built the temple. He was the one that brought that project to completion. It was a dream that was laid on his father's heart, King David, and Solomon was the one that put it together. So if you go through and you start reading, and I know I've been telling you guys to journal, so I don't know what your journal looks like, but I'm going to show you what mine sometimes looks like. I took the challenge that was given to me to go and research what the Bible has to say about Solomon finishing the project that God gave him. And then what I did over here is I just started writing down the passages and jotting down the notes that would kind of get me to the end and made a few conclusions at the end. Now, that's what my journal looks like. So in other words, now you have proof positive that what I write is a mess. But as long as I can understand it, that's okay. And your journal can look any way you want. I mean, you guys might be organized and meticulously organized where you've got everything kind of where it needs to go, and that's great and it's good for you. You just make sure that you have to read it because it's for you to read. Your journal's not for anybody else. So when I went through it, though, those were the verses that I came up with, and I found out some amazing things and some interesting things about Solomon, because Solomon was not only a finisher, he was a total, complete, absolute finisher. Now, I know you couldn't read them from what you were just looking at, but let me give you some of these things that I found in Scripture. In 1 Kings chapter 6, 22, it says, he finished all the temple. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 38, it says, the house was finished in all of its details, according to all of its plans. If you go to 1 Kings 7, 51, so all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. If you jump to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1, so all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11, Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord. In other words, that little word, all, with three letters, has huge meaning. It means that Solomon did everything that he was supposed to do. He finished it all. He got the temple done. He left nothing undone. And I believe part of it was because he got prayed into it. I mean, you remember David. David was a king that stepped into the scene. God had anointed him as a child. The people of Israel had demanded a king. And so Saul became their first king. He was tall. He was good looking. He looked the part, but he was just a reprobate. David comes along as a man after God's own heart. And David is the one that battles for Israel. He's the one that goes out and represents the people of God and stands for God. And we hear about his life. He's not perfect. But what sets him apart, and we've looked at this other times, is he's a man after God's own heart. And he was so much after God's own heart that he wanted to build the temple. He wanted to get that project done. That was what he really desired. But when it came time and he was putting everything together, he was amassing all the stuff, all the resources that he needed to put the temple together. God said, no, David, it's not going to be you. And for David, it was a tough moment because David desperately, desperately wanted to do it. And so he's wondering, well, why not? And God tells him, because you have blood on your hands. You are my warrior, David. You're a man after my own heart, but you have led the people in battle. You are a warrior. Your son, Solomon, will build the temple. And David was so consumed with building the temple that as he was transitioning out of power and Solomon was entering power, there's a prayer that David offers for his son that's in Scripture. You find it in 1 Chronicles 28:20. Listen to this prayer. Be strong, Solomon, and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear, do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, he will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. In other words, Solomon got it done. You have to stay focused till you're finished. You have to finish it all. You don't get the luxury of stopping part of the way through. Most of the way doesn't cut it. Almost all the way isn't enough. God wants you to finish it all. You don't get to say, well, I'm almost there. That's good enough. And you walk away and leave it. You ever done that? You ever had those moments you were doing something and you just got frustrated with it? You got tired of it? It became bigger than you wanted to be. And you go, oh, that's good enough. I want you to know, if you're a follower, that's a horrible thing to do. Because one thing that we discover in Scripture is that we're called to get things done and get them done right and do them well. All that we do for the glory of God. And I wonder how many times in our life we've been so close to seeing what God wanted to do, but we just got bored along the way. We go, that's enough. I'm good enough. God knows I tried. I did my best. But we stop before we take that next step, the next heartbeat, the next moment, when we could see what it was that God wanted to accomplish with us. And so you can't walk away. You can't stop. And so when I go back to what I said earlier, it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter how young or how old you are, you have been called by God to do something, and you have a task to complete. You're here for a reason. There is a purpose. Your life is not an accident. And you're not here to just do time. But yet, how many times do you simply just stop and quit before you finish it out? Don't do it. I remember reading about a wife who asked her retired husband, what are you going to do today? And he said, nothing. And she said, but you did that yesterday. And he said, I know, I'm not finished yet. You might ask, how do I know when I'm done? How do I know when I'm done? And I'm going to give you that answer. And it's not meant to be a flippant answer, even though I know it's going to sound that way. But if you have to ask the question, how do I know when I'm done? You're not done yet. You say, so you're saying, though, so I just need to just keep going. Yes. Because if you have to ask the question, well, how do I know when I'm done? You're not done. You'll know when you're done. God will tell you you're done. Maybe you'll be dead and you'll be done. But you will know when it's time. But if you have that question leaning in your mind, well, am I done yet? Have I done enough yet? Am I done? The answer is nope. Because if you have to ask, you're not finished. And that means that God is still in the process of doing something within you, and you have to stay focused to your finish. We live in a world, a culture that is just racked with ADD when it comes to spiritual stuff. And we can't maintain focus on anything because we want quick answers, we want them yesterday, and we don't want to wait and do the long-term, long-haul push to get those answers. And because we don't, we miss out on what it is that God has for us, and we miss out on the joy of knowing that we can accomplish those things that he has created us for. We miss it, not because God doesn't want to do it, but simply because we won't do it. We don't stay with it long enough. Stay focused until you're finished. You want to move forward? You want to live the life that God has for you? You want to see what that next chapter holds? Then you stay focused. Get out of this chapter. Move into the next one. Let's go. Because in our lives, we are called to become something more with him that we can't be without him, which brings me to the second thing you need to see. You have to stay connected to your calling. You have to stay connected to your calling. Not only do you have to stay focused to your finish, but you have to stay connected to your calling. Look, if you would, at verse 5 and 6a. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you. Now, I know there's more there, but let me stop there. Because when Paul writes, he who began a good work in you is making a huge statement. It's not only to the church at Philippi, but it's to you and I here today at 434. The statement is simply this: God is doing something in you. Right now, in this moment, God is doing something in you. And you have to stay connected to that calling. See, when you come to know Jesus, Jesus' call is follow me. And we read that in Scripture. We know those guys that followed Jesus. It radically changed their lives forever. And everywhere they went in their wake, things were different. I know that the same is true about you. When he called you to follow him, see, we get this whole Jesus thing flip-flopped and inverted and upside down and cattywampus, and we're so crazy when it comes to the things of God. We really do believe that we're getting ready to celebrate Easter because Easter's all about us getting saved. No, Easter happens so that you might have life and have it abundant and secure your eternity in heaven so that you can be obedient and start your eternity now. He came so that you might have abundant life. And he offers you the gift of eternal life so that you can follow him. See, we think it's a magical getting to free heaven card. And it's not. It's a calling that happens in your life where Jesus says, I want you to return and become that person that you were created to be. I want you to become the best version of yourself. I want you to be everything that I created you to do. See, we think we're doing God a favor by taking our reservations and putting them in heaven. But what's really happening is that God has called us to be something more than we already are, that we can have a life that is bigger because of him. If you can live the life you're living right now without him, go live your life. Squander it. But don't act all spiritual about the fact that you're doing God some big favor. You're not. Live a life with him that you couldn't live without him. Allow him to stretch you and change you and make you more. Allow him to take you and strengthen you where that you begin to see the impossible happening around you because it couldn't happen without God. That's who you're created to be. That's what you're created to live. Romans 11:29 says something that you don't read often enough. And it simply says this: the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. That means that you can't undo them. It means that you're not allowed to undo them. That means if God has called you, you don't get to uncall yourself. The gifts of calling of God are irrevocable. Oz Guinness had something to say about this. He said, I think it's important to realize that we can retire from our jobs, but we never retire from our calling. I know someone, and I mentioned them in the 9 o'clock service, and they'll be watching today. I know they will. And I talk with them periodically. And I can tell you what they struggle with without telling you who they are, and it would be okay. there was a moment in their life that they came to a crossroads where they really do believe, they sensed, and I agree with them, that at this crossroads, God had called them to do something very significant, very special, and very, very, very selective about their life. There was a choice that God wanted them to make when they were younger, and they didn't do it. They didn't do it. A lot of reasons, a lot of excuses, they didn't do it. They knew they were supposed to do it, and they simply told God no. That person has now lived the next 25, 35 years of their life in the aftermath of that singular choice, and they knew in that moment they had made the wrong choice. Then, what they have done for the rest of their life is they have lived an incredible life. They are wildly successful. They have built an amazing life. They've worked and had success in business. God has blessed them. God has blessed their family. God has blessed them financially. And this person has given back. They have given back and they have poured their life into so many things. And yet, in the conversations that I've had with them, they have said to me, in moments of honesty, they simply said, "But Jeff, there have been times where I have just simply agonized over the fact because I know," and they explained the moment, "I know I was supposed to do this. And as good as God has been to me, I have lived so many days of my life with regret because I didn't do it." And I often look back at them and say the same thing I say to you over and over again. So hear me carefully. It's not too late to be who you were called to be. The problem is they don't believe me because they've decided it's too late. And so when they watch this today, they're going to hear me say it again, and they know I'm talking about them, and that's okay. Because it isn't too late for them, and it's not too late for you. Because today is the day that you're given. It is a gift. And you move forward from this day, from the last chapter into the next, because you have to keep moving forward. Let me give you a principle. It's simply this. Keep moving forward. Keep opening new doors. Keep doing new things, because we're curiously called, and that calling keeps leading us down new paths. We'll leave that up longer, because there's a lot to write if you're taking notes. And I don't want to rob you of the joy of having it in your notebook. And if you're called to take notes, this is your cue. Do it. We'll leave it up long enough where you can't say, "You didn't leave it up long enough. I couldn't get it." Now, yeah, you can. We'll wait. But calling is what gives us a sense of our task and responsibility up until the very last day that we're on earth. And don't think for a minute that God gives you a day to waste. Don't think that God just gives you a day just to squander. But it is his calling in your life, what he wants you to be, that gives your life incredible value. It's what gives your life just that meaning that you can't find anywhere else. It is that calling of God that sometimes we have not talked well enough about, myself included, when it comes to life at church. Because when Jesus says, "Follow me," that is your calling. You're called to move forward. And in that moment, you then begin a journey. And a lot of things happen in the aftermath of that. And so for you, the question is, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to do? If that's for me, I'll call him back. What are you trying to do? And what you're trying to do is what God has called you to do. What are you trying to do? And when you think about what you're trying to do, is it what God has called you to do? And so you have to finish well. You have to keep moving forward. You have to maintain that connection where you're reminded time and time again of what it is you're called to do. And it means that over the course of life, you could change your job. You could. But by changing your job, it doesn't mean that you change your calling, per se. And what I mean by that is simply this. Someone has said it this way. Your career is what you're paid to do. Your calling is what you're made to do. There's a difference between your occupation and your vocation. By occupation, you know what I do. I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. This is what I do. But my vocation is I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, called to make an impact in the world. And I have to figure out how to do that no matter what it is that I do to get a paycheck. Your occupation is where you'll draw a paycheck. Maybe your occupation is where you'll get your retirement one day. Maybe your occupation is going to change 10, 20, 30 times over the course of your lifetime. But your vocation is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you will always live out your vocation no matter what your occupation. So don't get all wiggy about your job. Be serious about doing your job. And your job is to be a follower of Christ. Hopefully you can find a place to get a good enough paycheck to pay the bills. But you have to stay connected to that calling, because that calling may or may not be associated per se with that job task. You may change your career a huge amount of times. And maybe you can transfer it in some other ways, but if you're a follower of Christ, you have a calling. That calling doesn't change. That calling is always forward. That calling is always an ongoing thing. And God has given you gifts, and he's called you to use those gifts for service, and you're called to use those in whatever context he places you in. And here's what I know. If you end up in a different context, that doesn't surprise God. Use your gifts. Don't get all grumpy with God and say, well, God, I'm not where I was yesterday, so I can't be doing it today. Yeah, well, be grumpy for God. No. Be obedient in the moment and allow God to use you and take you on that journey that he has for you. When Jesus finished his work on earth and was about to be crucified, resurrected, and returned to heaven, he prayed this prayer about his life. We're going to be looking at this over the next few weeks when our new series starts. In John 17:4, it says this: God, I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Notice what he said. Jesus didn't finish all the work there was to do. He finished the work he was given to do. Did Jesus heal everybody he met? No. No reason to think that. Nothing in Scripture. No story we have in Scripture indicates that. Jesus didn't walk up and down the street just healing people left and right. He healed them to point them toward the kingdom. Does it mean that Jesus walked on water on demand for people because they wanted to see him do a trick? Can you walk on water, Jesus? Will you do it today? No. He didn't. Jesus often didn't do what people wanted him to do in a given moment. So here's what we know about Jesus. There were a lot more people to talk to, but he talked to enough. There were a lot more people to heal, but he healed enough. There were a lot more people that would have loved to have a chance to see him, but the plan was, well, they would have to see him in someone else. And Jesus was able to pray before he died, I finished all the work you've given me to do, Heavenly Father. See, it's not your job to do all the work, but it is your job to do what you were created to do. So don't let anybody tell you what that is. See, we're really good about pronouncing judgment on what we think other people ought to do, aren't we? I mean, we're really good at that. We always got an opinion about what someone ought to do with their life. Or someone's making a choice in life, and thinking, well, this is what you ought to do if you had any common sense. Well, who are you following? Common sense? Or you're following Jesus? Because if God is compelling you to do something, then for goodness sakes and for the love of God, do it. Here's what I don't want to get to the end of my life doing. Well, there's Jeff. He lived his life with common sense. Common sense may mean that you have a few more pennies in your pocket when you die, but common sense also may mean that you missed all the needs that you could have met with those pennies before you got to the grave. Don't mistake common sense for the call of Christ. You say, well, Jesus called me to do something crazy? I hope so. I hope Jesus calls you to do something that you just go, I can't do that. Perfect. You're qualified. Because he calls the unqualified. And when the unqualified say yes, then he qualifies him. It's the call of God that qualifies you. Nothing that you've done, no degree that you've ever gotten, nothing you've ever achieved, no ounce of intelligence that you may or may not have. It is the call of God that puts you in position to be successful. Well, the things that Jesus calls you to do makes sense? Only if you know him. If you don't know him, it may seem crazy. Paul talked about that as well. He talked about the fact that what we do as followers may look foolish to the rest of the world, but you're not called to follow the rest of the world. You're not called to impress the rest of the world. You're called to be honest and follow God, and you let God use what you do to impact the world. And hear me when I say it may make no sense to other people. The person I mentioned earlier, by every standard that every one of you hold in this room, you would say that person is an unequivocal success. Some of you in the room would love to have the life that they have built. And some of you are currently aiming to have the life that they built. But remember what I told you about them. They live day after day after day, overwhelmed by the fact that as good as life has been, there was something else that they needed to do because there was a call of God that they simply did not connect to. And they didn't follow. You can be everything that you were created to be. And one of the prayers of your life should be, Lord, let me finish the work that you've given me to do. And if you can pray that prayer, here's what I know about you. You'll live a fun and exciting and fulfilling life. Fulfilling because God will fulfill you and he will give you a joy and a security of knowing that you've been obedient for him. One more thing before we leave the locker room. You're not done till you're done. You're not done till you're done. So stay ready for deployment. Verse 6b, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Make sure that you're ready for God to deploy you and redeploy you and then redeploy you again any way that he chooses. Always be looking forward to the next thing that God has for you. Folks, it doesn't take a deep dive into secular history to find out that people that keep going and doing what they love to do tend to keep having an impact way beyond those time that you thought that they should. I mean, Bob Hope was like 9,000 years old and still just as funny as he was before. Some of you remember the pianist Victor Borg. He was the clown prince of Denmark. He continued to delight large audiences until his death at the age of 91. Tony Bennett, as the story has now come out, that he is suffering from a disease, and he can no longer do what he did. But all the way up until he was 93 years old, had not only left his heart in San Francisco, but left his heart on the stage performing as often as possible till the age of 93. 9-year-old cellist Pablo Casals was asked why he kept practicing 8 hours a day. He's 90 years old. He practiced 8 hours a day, and his quote is classic. He simply said, "I think I'm improving." Apparently, he wasn't done. Don't give up on yourself too early. Don't deprive yourself of the blessings that God wants to bestow on you. Change what you have to change. Do what needs to be done, but don't stop serving the Lord. One of the greatest untapped resource pools in churches today are those people who just simply think, you know, I was busy, I serve God, and I've done my time. Someone else can do it. I did this thing at one time, and you know, I worked real hard, but only 3 people thank me for that. It just wasn't worth it. I'm not going to do it again. Planned this event. We had this thing set up. And not as many people came as we thought. It was just all that work. Work so hard. So hard. And only 3 people enjoyed it. You know what's wrong with that story, right? What's wrong with that story is I worked so hard. You know what's right with that story? 3 people enjoyed it. And you've got to learn to be wise and smart and do those things that Jesus has created you to do and put value and importance on what it is that God has called you to. and not fall trap to the things that the culture around us and those that don't know God would be so quick to critique about you, your call, and your life. When the things of God lose their importance, you lose your importance. See, the things that have value in your life are those moments where you are most obedient and you're living your life that God has created you to live. Those are the things that last. Those are the things that create a legacy. Those are those things that matter. And so when I said earlier, so if you're a kid or you're a teenager or you're an adult, what you're doing today matters, not only for today, but for tomorrow. You're leaving a legacy. You are building a plan into the future that God has for you. So let me give you one other principle here before we wrap up, and it's simply this. Whenever you find yourself doubting how far you can go, just remember how far you have come. Whenever you find yourself doubting how far you can go, just remember how far you've come. Remember everything you faced, all the battles you've won, all the fears that you've overcome. Because tomorrow is yours to seize. Some of you know that when I travel, if I have the time especially, I like to make the time, and I like to go off-road. I see roadside America. And so this past week, I did get away for a few days for spring break and got to leave town. And so I ended up in a place called Ashburn, Georgia. Ashburn, Georgia probably doesn't mean a lot to a lot of you, but it does mean a lot to Tommy Pilant. He was born there. He is an Ashburn native. He's born there because his mama was born there. So if you love Tommy, then you're grateful that Miss Louise was born there. If you don't like Tommy, probably don't like Ashburn. If you go to Ashburn, you're driving through Ashburn, you'll see this. Picture one, please. A big red fire ant. I put that on the Facebook page this week. Said we'd tell you about it this morning. I'd email this morning. What in the world did you put on your Facebook page? What is that? And it's a big red fire ant. If you're driving into Ashburn, Georgia, on East College Avenue in front of the Chamber of Commerce, this would be right next door to the fire station, right across from the bank. You see this big red fire ant. That big red fire ant is important. Why is that big red fire ant important? Because every year, Ashburn holds a fire ant festival. It's wacky, it's wonky, strange series of events. They have a fire ant calling contest. They have a giant fire ant maze that people go through. There's carnival games, there's arts and crafts, there's fireworks, there's live bands, there's barbecue, there's a 5K run, there's a 1K run. As a matter of fact, it's next weekend. It was canceled last year because of the coronavirus. But you know good and well you can't kill a fire ant. And so return next weekend for that big fire ant festival. Take a look at this next picture. That's another shot of the fire ant. I want you to understand the scope of this thing. That fire ant's about 9 feet long. That mound that it's on obviously is bigger than that. It was built in 1999. If you ask the Chamber of Commerce, who's the artist behind this thing? They say some guy in Valdosta. That's all I know. So some guy in Valdosta made this thing. The fire ant is interesting, though, because its body is made out of propane tanks. It's got ice tongs on the front and scoops for jaws. You look real close at one part of his body, it looks like a Homer bucket from Home Depot that's been turned backwards and painted. And that's what kind of gives his face some shape. But if you don't look close enough, you also miss what's inside. Because if you're just driving through Ashburn, you look over and go, oh, there's a big ant. It doesn't mean anything. Take a look at the next picture. See, if you look inside, that one hole that's there, you begin to see something. Go ahead and show the next picture. That one, Inside, there are more ants. See, it's not just a big red fire ant. It's an anthill. It's a stinking ant farm. There's ants everywhere. And when you look at it and when you know what it is and you begin to see the detail, you begin to appreciate it, and you have to think to yourself, somebody had to put this here for a reason. I mean, there's a reason there's a big red ant in Ashburn, Georgia. Because no one would just put a big red ant out in Ashburn, Georgia for no reason, right? But if you don't get out of your car, if you don't take a close look, you miss the detail of it, and you don't understand that this is a part of the city and the culture of the town, and there's a whole festival that takes place, and this ant is kind of at the centerpiece of it. It's an important ant. It's not just an ant. You say, well, what does it have to do with me? Everything. Let me connect the dots for you. How many times this week did you go past something and go, huh, that's interesting, and never give it a second thought? Or maybe that thing that God put in your path was something that if you slowed down long enough and taken a close look at, you might have seen some detail or opportunity that you didn't know was there. How often do you go, ah, it's just a moment? And it's not just a moment. It's a moment where you could have stepped in and done something. It's just an opportunity, not a big deal. It might be the very opportunity you've been waiting for. It's just some stranger, I don't know them. That could be person that God wants you to bless. See, moments, details of life, things of life, the rest of the world just goes by and that's just an ant. It's just an ant. Some silly fool put an ant out in the middle of town square. Or it may be that there's something there that you need to see. There may be something that God wants you to see. Maybe something that God wants you to take a look at. It may be something that if you don't spend the time taking a look at the details, you'll never understand what it is that God wanted to do. See, we're at the end of what is a pandemic. And I can tell you that one of the lessons I learned as I was traveling this past week is, man, I praise God for the fact I live in Florida. Wow. You cross a state line, and particular county line in Georgia, and the world gets weird. I'm grateful to live where I live. But I told you along the way, as we talked all through the pandemic, that God was going to do something with it, and when we emerged from it, we would come out of it, and we would emerge with some of our greatest days ever. And I'm not lying about that. We stepped into the pandemic and we had to learn to do new things in new ways. We had to take the way that we used to do things and change them and figure out new ways to accomplish what it was that God had called us to do. We reimagined ministries. We replanned and redreamed how to accomplish certain things. We learned lessons that will help us as we come out of this, whatever new normal is going to look like, and we'll be able to use those. And we didn't waste time. And so when I said to you time and time again that our best days are in front of us, our best days are in front of us. And we have to recognize, we look back and go, oh, it's just a virus. It's not just a virus. It was a moment that God took us and used us and did something incredible. And I want you to hear me very carefully. When we talk about us as a ministry of the Church of 434, we're getting ready to move into a year where we're going to do things we have never done before in ways that we've never done them before. And we're going to accomplish things we've never done before. And you're going to be challenged to do things that you have never tried before. And here's the other thing that we discovered. That when we kept slugging away in ministry and we weren't willing to give up and we kept trying to do things that others seemed to be shutting down all around us, when we came through it, we've discovered that now, as we've come through it, we've learned some lessons, and I'm going to brag on God. We've come out in pretty good shape. God has blessed us. He's taken great care of us. And other churches and other ministries and other pastors I know, they're trying to catch up. And I'm competitive enough where I love it. They can stay in our dust and our wake all day long, and they can run as hard as they want because we're not going to lose the ground that God has given us, because we are going to keep moving forward because we got to go. Because if the pandemic taught us nothing, it taught us how fragile life can be and how life can turn like this. We are one generation away from losing the religious liberty that we currently enjoy. We're a heartbeat away from the next diagnosis, the next illness, the next situation, the next circumstance that could rob us of what we thought we were going to be doing that was so important. And because life is precious and we have to be willing to step up and say, God, I'm not going to settle for less than what you want from me. And so you're now what? Slow down long enough and seize the opportunities that God gives you. Be faithful and obedient in the here and now, so that you can move into the future that God has for you. It's not tough, but you do have to follow. Let's pray together. God, you are everything you promised you would be. You don't leave us on our own. You don't leave us alone. And you allow us to discover a life with you that we can't find without you. Lord, there are some who have listened and will watch later, and they've never made the decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ. They've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow. They've never accepted your free gift of salvation. And I pray that even this morning, if they're here in this place, before they leave, they would give to us a worship flyer, drop it in the giving kiosk, and just say, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. If they're watching online, I pray that you would just allow them to send us an email. Stop the feed, and just send us an email and just say, I want to make that choice. I want to make that decision. And it will give us a chance to be able to come alongside them and let them know what it is that they have to do and what has to happen next. But Lord, for many in this room, they've made that decision. For many watching online, they have made that decision. But Heavenly Father, there is something about us that thinks that it's okay just to stop, that it's okay just to quit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just move and shake our hearts and help us to realize that we're called to move forward constantly. And each day that you give us is a gift, not for us to squander, but for you to use. And we want to make sure that we don't miss a moment that you have wrapped up for us. We don't want to miss a detail of what you're doing. We don't want to simply be guilty of saying it's just a day. It doesn't matter. Because Heavenly Father, with you, everything matters. Help us not to miss a moment of what it is you have for us. As individuals, we want to be everything that we were created to be, the best version of ourselves. And as a body of believers, a church, this church, we want to move into the future that you have for us with confidence and boldness, willing to do whatever you've asked us to do and go wherever you want to take us. And so, Lord, our prayer, our desire, is that you would just reign in us, that you would be everything that you need to be in us in our lives, and help us never, ever to be satisfied with less than that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.